You're listening to Songtime Radio. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined again by Dr. Brian Chappell, who you might remember was our keynote speaker at this year's Songtime Conference right here on Cape Cod, as we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it was a huge privilege to have him as our keynote, and he joins us again today as he's not only starting his own radio ministry from his preaching ministry, but also he has written a new book as a companion for that. It's called Unlimited Grace, the heart chemistry that that frees from sin and fuels the Christian life. It's a great privilege to have Dr. Chappell again with us. Dr. Chappell, thank you so much for being a part of our Songtime program.
Thank you, Adam. I love being with you, and I love you, so it's great to be part of the Songtime effort again.
Awesome. Well, why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about this book? You've written several books, and a lot of them are very academic in the sense of how they help the church and shape the church in a theology of Christ-centered preaching or Christ-centered worship, but this is a little bit different. So tell us a little bit about this new perspective, this new book called Unlimited Grace.
Well, thank you so much. It's a privilege to be able to talk about it with your audience, Adam. And Unlimited Grace is just what it says. It's trying to help people understand how the grace of God unfolds in all the scriptures. And as a consequence, it not only frees us from sin, which we usually think about grace being, but sometimes we also think, well, if it frees me from sin, then Sin City, here I come. You know, God's going to pardon me later. Why not sin now? What happens to our hearts when we are actually gripped by the grace of God is they begin to beat after the purposes of the Savior. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll want to walk with me. And so much of what this book is doing is not only telling us about the beauty of the grace of God that frees us from our sin, but at the same time, it's saying, how does it fuel the Christian life? How does love of Christ actually make us want to walk with him, change our affections, and give us the power of walking with him? And so much of what Unlimited Grace is about really has that dual purpose of reminding us what many of us will know already, the wonder and the goodness of the pardon of God. But what we don't often think about is there is in that beauty and goodness the power of God as well. Pardon leads to power. And so much of what this book is trying to do is help us see how that message is unfolding in all the scriptures.
It does seem, it shouldn't be, but it does seem in our culture today that grace has become kind of a theological taboo word because it has different connotations with different theological backgrounds. And we actually have a very wide audience, so I'm curious to find out how you can approach this subject with all of that baggage that people are bringing into this conversation about what they think about grace and how you can actually help them understand what the Bible actually teaches about it.
Well, if we just boil it down to its kind of base roots, we would say, what is grace? It's the message that God provides for people who cannot provide for themselves. Now, the fullness of that message is the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, that God would send his own Son to not only live a perfect life, but to pay the penalty for our sin, to rise the victor over them, and to come again in glory to claim us to himself. All those are dimensions of the grace of God that are unfolding in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But as we think of what is the underscoring message in all of that, it is that God is making a way to himself. I mean, the way in which Christianity is distinguished from all other religions is not that we teach good behavior and they teach bad behavior. I mean, the reality is that other religions teach there is a God, other religions teach that people ought to be good. The distinguishing feature of Christianity is that every other faith says that either by some behavior or state of mind, you will reach to God. And what Christianity alone says is, you can't reach to God, so God had to reach to you. He had to make a way to himself by the work of his Son. And that message of God making a way to himself, providing for those who cannot provide for themselves, is the message that is progressively and organically unfolding throughout all the scriptures. And what I am doing in Unlimited Grace, the book, as well as in the radio ministry, is helping people see that that is not just a message that waits to get on the page of Matthew chapter 26, the crucifixion, that actually the entire Bible is the message of God saying, You know, the way you think you're going to take care of yourself by following the law, by doing what's right in your own eyes, by sinning against me, whatever you think is going to make life good and right and eternity secure for you doesn't work apart from God's provision. And what I do in Unlimited Grace is try to not only say to people, here's the message of God providing for those who cannot provide for themselves, but I really also try to say, folks, if you read the Bible, if you teach other people the Bible, if you prepare Sunday school lessons, here's how you can see that grace message in every passage of Scripture as well. So it's not just kind of saying, here's what's here. It's also a book that's saying, here's how you can find it too.
Now, the subtitle of your book here is The Heart Chemistry That Frees from Sin and Fuels the Christian Life. What do you mean by calling it heart chemistry? What does that conjure for us?
Well, what I'm reminding people of is that there is a math of the mind that almost everybody is concerned about when they hear teaching about the grace of God. If we say over and over again, the grace of God is greater than your sin, God will forgive your sin, He will pardon your sin because He's gracious, then once you begin to tell people the grace of God is greater than all their sin, then you have the problem the Apostle Paul faced with his critics. Paul, remember, the Apostle said that we have been freed from sin, and that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, that you really can't out-sin the grace of God. Well, then his critics said, now wait a second. If what you're saying is that where we sin, grace abounds even more, then why don't we just sin more, that grace might abound even more? And Paul answers that question, but in Romans 6, remember, he says, no. He says, we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. The message is, because there is grace, we actually want to walk with God. He says, if you've been freed from slavery, why would you go back to that? And so the whole message that we're saying is there is a chemistry of the heart, a loving for God, that is more powerful than that math of the mind that says, well, I'll just sin now because God's going to forgive me later. It's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll want to walk with me. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. I've said in your presence before, Adam, that famous account of John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, and John Bunyan was an English pastor who believed that the king should not establish who the pastors of local churches were. And so he was put in prison because of that, because he said, that's not the king's job, that's the church's job. And he was put in prison with people of different theological perspectives who also believed, in particular, that the king should not determine who the preachers were, and they would argue theology in prison at night. Now, this is an amazing thing. They're in prison. They don't even know if they're going to be alive the next day, and at night they're debating theology. They're so concerned for what the Bible says. And there were people who would say to John Bunyan, you cannot keep assuring people of the love of God. If you keep assuring people of the love of God, they'll do whatever they want. And Bunyan's famous answer was, no, if you keep assuring God's people of God's love, they'll do whatever He wants. And that's my point. There's a chemistry of the heart. There's a longing of the heart, a yearning of the heart to satisfy one that we love that's actually more powerful than the logic that says, well, I'm going to be forgiven, so I'll just sin. I can't deny that logic. You know, it's true that God will forgive later. And preachers are pretty consistently scared of saying, I can't just tell people God will forgive them later because then they'll just sin now. And there is a logic to that. I mean, people do that kind of math in their mind, saying, well, God's going to forgive me later. Why not sin now? And what convinces them not to sin now is not you and me as preachers saying, oh, no, He won't forgive you later. Because the reality is we think the gospel teaches He will forgive later. I mean, you know, add in all the right stuff, you know, right repentance and conviction of sin and confession of sin. But if all that's done, we actually do believe that God will forgive people later. So what's to keep them on the straight and narrow? Well, what keeps them on the straight and narrow is not denying them the truth of grace, but actually emphasizing it so much that their hearts yearn to please and honor the Savior. It's just that heart chemistry that we all recognize is saying love is the most powerful of human motivations. What drives the mother back into the burning building? It's love for the child. Love is greater than greed. It's greater than gain. It's greater than guilt. It is the most powerful human motivation. And when we stir love for Christ by reminding people how powerful it is, grace in all the Scripture, we're actually adding to the heart what is the fuel of the Christian life.
Do you think that part of the problem is that we have, in our culture, we don't have a clear biblical definition of grace, and that's why we use it and leverage it for our own sin, that we don't see it in its glory, that it's not moving us to do the good works that are consistent with somebody who has faith in Christ?
I definitely think that. I mean, my sense is so many Christians define grace the way the rest of the world does and not the way the Bible does. People think, oh, well, grace means God will forgive me, so it doesn't matter what I do. And so grace gets interpreted as license, whereas the Apostle Paul would say in the book of Titus, it's actually the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Far from grace being something that just says he's going to pardon me so I can sin, it's actually something that says it's going to tune my heart to love him so much that I'm going to turn away from sinfulness. That's why, again, the Apostle Paul would say in Romans, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Then when we understand how great is his heart toward us, our hearts begin to beat for him. And that's that heart chemistry again, which is not just kind of a raw logic of, I'm going to serve God so he won't hurt me, or I'm going to serve God so I'll get more good stuff, or I'll sin against God because he'll forgive me later. I mean, all those are some sort of mental math that could actually use the Scriptures against the purposes of God. But when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then the purposes of God become our purposes, and we're fueled to do them.
I think a lot of times our concept of grace is one that is replacing the law, and we know that that's a consistent theme, but a very low view of that theme is that it diminishes the holiness of God, that it replaces God's holiness with his love, and yet we have to have these two in companionship with one another.
Well, part of it is not just misdefining grace, it's misdefining law.
Mm-hmm.
And when we misdefine, sounds like mystify, when we misdefine the law, we are actually thinking, well, that's just a bunch of rules and standards of God, you know, and if we make this transactional, I need to obey God's law so he'll be nice to me. And we forget what the law of God actually is. The law of God in its moral and ethical standards is a reflection of his character and his care, where God is saying to us, all right, because I am holy and because I am loving, I will give you a good and safe path for life. Here's the good and safe path. And if you stay on this path, you will know my blessings and you will know what it means to have the life that I intend for you. And that means that the law of God, now this is so against the way many people think of things, that means the law of God as a reflection of his character and care is actually an expression of his grace. It's him saying, here's the good and safe path for you. Here's what I'm giving to give you the good life that I intend. It's me providing for you what you cannot provide for yourself, even in the way that you would walk in everyday life. In that way, the law is not contrary to the grace of the gospel. It's actually consistent with it. The grace of God, however, when we get off the safe path, is what enables us to be both forgiven, dusted off, and put back on the path with the fuel to walk it again. So if we put law in contradistinction to grace, we're going to get messed up in all kinds of ways. But if we actually say the moral and ethical standards of the law are an expression of the grace of God, then we begin to see the law as God intends, and we begin to understand how grace, which creates such love in our hearts for the Lord, actually makes us want to walk with him.
As we think about grace in our context, one of the areas I think that many people misconstrue the subject of grace and or redefine it in our culture is they think of it as a means of getting out of the situations and the circumstances that they find themselves in, as opposed to a grace that motivates them to live a life that is separate and holy, set apart for God. Can you talk to us a little bit about where that line in the sand is for us that we cross over so often in our Christian walk?
Well, I'm going to try, Adam. I'll take a stab at what I think you said. I think most of us think of grace only in terms of pardon. You know, it, as you said, gets us out of the situations we got ourselves into. And I don't want to take that away. Grace includes pardon. But what grace really means is God securing the life that he intends for us to have. So part of God's grace is actually warning us of the consequences of sin. Sometimes it's actually allowing us to experience the discipline of sin so that we'll be turned from greater harm. Discipline is not punishment. We it's so hard for these words to function in the English languages we have before us. We think, well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't punish me. Well, the Bible actually said God disciplines those that he loves. Now, that's not because he's punishing us. The punishment for my sin, the penalty for my sin, was put on Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the entire penalty for my sin, past, present, and future. But God still disciplines those that he loves. A penalty, a punishment, is actually damaging somebody for their sin. God did all of that to Jesus on my behalf and your behalf. But when God disciplines us, he's not trying to damage us. He's actually trying to build us up. That's what Hebrews 12 is talking about when it says that God loves those he's disciplining to create in them a harvest of peace and righteousness. God knows the consequences of sin, the devastation, the ruin to our lives and those that we love. And so he turns us away from sin, turns us back into his arms, enables us at times to feel the consequences of our sin, but not because he's being ungracious, because he's actually being very gracious. The reality is when we are in the worst discipline that we could possibly experience, God loves us no less. His entire aim for those who have trusted in Christ is to turn us away from greater harm and turn us back into his arms. And that sense of grace, not just getting us out of the out of the consequences of sin because we're pardoned, sometimes we experience the consequence of sin to avoid greater devastation that God knows would come in our lives if we continued in that path. So always God is providing for us graciously, whether it is through pardon or through discipline or through our eternal security, or whether it's simply igniting in our hearts such love for him that we desire now to walk with him. And that desire to walk with him is actually part of that grace as well.
I think one of the areas of this this topic of grace is so often we think about it in the construct of our salvation as a means out of hell and a means into heaven, like a ticket, so to speak, that pardon aspect, but we forget to see it in its true power. And really, if we're evaluating our life and seeing what effect grace is having on us, this is kind of talking about what we see Jesus mentioning, the fruit of the Spirit and the effect of our salvation, that it actually works out into a transformed life.
Well, that's exactly right. You've said it very well. I mean, I think of the importance of the message of Romans 6, where the Apostle Paul says that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we have been set free from the dominion of sin, and sin shall no longer have dominion over us, so that we don't say anymore, I can't help it, I'm just, you know, always a victim of Satan, I'm just going to sin, I can't help it anymore. No, what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, the Apostle Paul says, God has given us power to overcome. That's what it means to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, and now greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That I have the spiritual power to overcome what the Spirit is revealing to my heart and mind. The question we have to face then is, if I have power to overcome sin, why do I still sin? And the awful answer to that question is, the reason you and I still sin is because we love it. We have a desire for it still deep down in the sinful influences of our hearts and lives. That's why James would say, let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted, and he tempts no man, but we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lust and desires. It's actually our own desire for sin that's giving it power. And what's going to replace that desire for sin is a greater desire, a greater love, and that's love for Christ. What grace is doing, as we are seeing throughout the whole Bible, God is teaching the lesson, I'm going to provide for people who cannot provide for themselves, is our hearts begin to resonate with love for the one who has so loved us. That's the message of John, right? We love because he first loved us. And as our hearts resonate in love for God, they are actually being filled with a greater love for God than love for sin. And when you drive out that love for sin, you're actually driving out sin's power in our lives. Because the reality is what gives sin power in us is that it attracts us. If sin did not attract us in any way, it would have absolutely no influence or power in our lives. And so what grace is intended to do is to fill us with such love for Christ that it is driving out love for sin. That's why the fundamental commandment in all the Bible Jesus taught was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because when you're filled up with love for God, the love for sin that gives it power in our hearts and lives is being driven out. So everything that we're to read in the Bible, everything that we're to accumulate in our Christian disciplines of reading the Bible and praying and fellowshipping with God's people, all those things are to be filling us up with such love for Christ that it's driving out the love of the world, which gives sin its power. And that's why, as schmaltzy as it may sound, love is power. That's actually what the gospel is doing. It's filling us up with love for Christ so that love for sin is being diminished.
I want to talk a little bit now, in the time that we have left, about the kind of difficulty we have in our culture today with so many different voices that have taken a stab at defining what grace is for our culture. Many of those voices, without naming names, some of those voices have fallen off the scene, fallen out of ministry, maybe even tarnishing the topic of grace. And others are preaching a radical grace that is inconsistent with Scripture, that gives us really a prosperity gospel. Can you give us a clear demarcation of what your book is saying that is different than what we're hearing in the world around us that is really trying to capitalize on grace as opposed to teach what it means?
I am trying to help people not only see the grace of God in all the Bible, but be able to excavate it themselves, to read a text and say, how is grace here? For this reason, they will begin to see that grace is the power of obeying God and not a substitute for obeying God. And so many times what happens is people responding to legalism in the church, where there are additions to what the Bible says, you know, you have to dress a certain way and talk a certain way and go to this kind of church or, you know, sing this song, and then you'll be okay with God, in which case human behavior is what makes you okay with God. I mean, there's been a legalism in our culture that people react to, and they go to grace and say, oh, grace frees me from sin, and it frees me from human standards, therefore I don't have to obey anymore. Say, well, now you've crossed a line. I mean, it's true, you are not bound to human standards, and you are not made acceptable to God by what you do. That would be a denial of the grace of God, and it would actually say the blood of Jesus Christ is unnecessary. So you are not made right with God by what you do. But because Christ has made you right with God, now you want to honor that God. And so you want to know what he has said, and you want to know what will bring him glory, and so you want to live for him. And the line of demarcation is, sometimes people bring up the subject of grace and say, so, nothing is required of you anymore. And I want to say, now, if you mean required in terms of qualifying you for heaven, that's absolutely true, because nothing you do is going to make you right with God. I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's faith in what Christ has done, not faith in what I do, that makes me right with God. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll want to keep my commands. And I have to say that as well, that grace is saying, if I've been freed from sin and its consequences by the blood of Jesus Christ, then by all means, I want to honor him. And I trust him enough now to walk in the path that he says is safe and good for me and my family and my community and my church. And because I love and trust him, I want to walk in that path because his grace has been so great to me. I don't want to say the path is going to earn his grace. I do want to say, because he has given me his grace, I now want to walk in the path that honors him. And that's not trying to purchase grace, kind of the gain mentality. I'll be good so I'll get more stuff from the vending machine in the sky, or the ogre mentality, I'll be good so the ogre in the sky won't hurt me. No, grace has freed me from the eternal consequences of sin. And for that reason, I want to have an earthly walk with God. That's just how the human heart functions. That's the heart chemistry. When I love someone, I want to be close to them. I want to walk with them. I want to do what honors them. And that's what grace teaches us to do.
I really appreciate this book because it does something that I think that many other books that have been written on the subject in the past several years have failed to do, is present that balanced approach to the subject of grace in a way that really gives us a full spectrum of what it means and how it affects us in every aspect of our lives. Because grace is the thing, as you mentioned, is the thing that transforms our heart chemistry to want to please God and to want to love Him and to seek after Him. And as it has that effect in us, we will be transformed as we all pray into the image of Christ. As we close now, I want to ask you, as somebody who has studied this now for a while and preparing this not only for your book, but also for your radio ministry, how does this subject really move you?
Well, I think of it just from an old example in my life, Adam, and I've told this to you before, so forgive me if it's a repeat, but it the way it touches me is going to the deepest relationships of my life. And I think of a time when I was invited after church, when I was a single young man, to a picnic by an elder in my church. And at the end of that picnic, a 20-something-year-old daughter of that elder said to me, "Would you like to take a walk with me?" Now, the sun was shining, the sky was blue, she had blonde hair, green eyes, red sweater, and she says, "Would you like to take a walk with me?" And you know what? I said, "You bet. You're beautiful. Of course I want to walk with you." And I've been walking with her for about 40 years now. And the reason I wanted to walk with her is because she was beautiful. And when we see how beautiful is our Savior by the grace that He is providing for us throughout the whole Scriptures, throughout the whole of Scripture, that unwinding path of the Savior that began from the fall of creation all the way through His crucifixion until His second coming, that great provision of grace, when we understand how beautiful is His love for us, then when He says, "Now will you walk with me?" our hearts say, "Of course, Lord. If that's how beautiful you have been toward me, then I want to walk with you." And that's what touches me day in and day out in ministry and in life, is the recognition that His grace has been so great toward me that I want to walk with Him.
We've been talking with Dr. Brian Chappell, who I can honestly say has become a great friend and somebody who has written an amazing book that I highly recommend. It's called Unlimited Grace, The Heart Chemistry That Frees from Sin and Fuels the Christian Life. He's also got a companion radio ministry that he started based on this same title. Dr. Chappell, thank you again so much for being a part of our ministry here at Songtime and for this excellent book.
Thank you, Adam. I love being with Songtime over and over, and I love you. Thanks for the time.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.